so I thought I'd mention that. But now I'd like to completely change gears, and I'd like to look at the Word of God together. And if you'd please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And we're going to look at some things together. About 3 years ago, my wife Beth and I were going through a very difficult time. Both of our moms were in hospice and expected to die within a short time. In fact, my mom was from Flint, Michigan. She had come to the Texas-Mexico border to spend the winter with us, but within having her there for about a week, we realized something was very wrong, and we took her to the doctors and found out that she had pancreatic and liver cancer and 2 months left to live at the most. And that was very, very difficult, but yet within a few days of that, we were told that Beth's mother, who was in a nursing home, also was in hospice and didn't have very much time left to live either. And it was okay in the sense that both of our moms knew Jesus and were like 90 years old, and they were ready to go be with the Lord. But you know, there's a difference between them being ready and us being ready to lose them. You know what I'm talking about? And so it was a hard time, very, very hard time emotionally. And I began reading a lot of things in the Bible about what happens next, about heaven and so on. And I also began reading some of the books that have been written about near-death experiences, just to kind of see some of the things people had experienced. And quite honestly, some of them I just think were foolishness, but others I really believe expressed something that had really happened. And there was one that I read that I believe is very real and that just incredibly impressed me when I read it. And I just want to share very briefly with you what it said. There was a woman who was canoeing. She had an accident in the canoe, wiped out and broke her neck and was drowned and was dead for about 5 or 10 minutes. And during the time that she was dead, God showed her life. And you've heard of that kind of thing happening in a short time, seeing your life. But it was different than that, because what God showed her was more than that. God showed her how each individual choice and action that she made in her life, God showed her how the things she had done impacted other people's lives. And in fact, God showed her how when she had done one particular thing, it had impacted one person, who then impacted another person, who then impacted another person, who then impacted another. And God showed her all the chain reactions far beyond anything she could have ever thought or imagined. It was kind of like taking a stone and throwing it into the middle of a still pond. And we get to see the initial splash, but we often don't see ripple after ripple after ripple. But it was beyond that. It was as though each ripple was another stone thrown into another pond, creating more ripples. And God showed her how all the different things she'd done through her life had tremendously more impact on other people's lives than she ever thought or could have imagined. And in Galatians 6, 9, the Bible, the Word of God says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Now, why is the Bible saying something like that? And the answer is simple. It's easy to become weary. Why? Because we often don't know the results of what we're doing. It's hard to see God answering prayers that are answered little by little. It's hard to see the impact we're having on other lives because we don't know what they're thinking when they walk away after we've talked to them or done something for them. It's so easy to become discouraged in doing good because we don't see. But the Bible says, persevere, because if you do so, you're going to reap a harvest from it. And the Bible's actually talking about, when it says doing good, in the context, it's talking about two things. It's talking about good acts or actions, acts of love, kind things and loving things and helpful things that we do for other people. But it's also in context talking about being good. In other words, following and obeying God's life-giving principles in His Word that lead to blessing and lead to a good life and lead to paths that are enjoyable and helpful rather than to paths that destroy. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the Word of God is saying something very simple, and that is, don't become weary in doing good because you're going to reap a harvest. Now, I have a question for you. How many apple seeds are in an apple? Does anybody know? All of them. That's true. Okay, Beth, I need your help now. My wife is going to bring us some incredible, lovely apples here so that you can see how well you can guess. Okay, I need some better guesses, though, than all of them. How many apple seeds do you think are in an apple? Yes. How many? Two. Okay, what I heard eight. What else? 12? Seven? Eight? 10? Okay, you guys are doing good. Here's a nice, red, delicious apple. So we're wondering how many seeds are in this. Now, the first problem is that this is a Red Delicious. It's not a Michigan Macintosh. And all of us know Macintosh are better apples, right? We do know that? Yeah. But anyway. But, you know, this could be, it looks nice, but it could be plastic. It could just be a fake apple, and then there's no apple seeds in it at all, right? So fortunately for all of us, I have a volunteer named Pastor Missy, who is going to come up for us and take a huge bite out of this apple to see whether or not it's real or not, so we can continue, because we don't want to be deceptive in whether or not this is a real versus a plastic. Come on, you got to come up. And you take a big bite for everybody to see. We're hoping to see a lot of juice flying around and so on and so forth, so we know if it's a real apple. Is it a real apple? It is. Okay, you get to take it. That's your reward. You get to, and I expect you to finish it before the service is over because it's good for you. Okay, so we know it's a real apple, and we're wondering just how many seeds are in it. Now, because I'm a very kind person, I wanted to help you with that. See, look at that. I've got one I already cut in half, so you can see one of the seeds is about to fall off. Again, how many seeds are in the apple? By the way, your guesses were pretty good. But let me just say this. The question of how many seeds are in the apple is a nice question, but a better question is, how many orchards are in an apple? And here's why I'm saying that. Because actually the average apple, by the way, I've done research, I cut open more than 100 apples to find out, and I went on Google and Googled it as well and figured it all out. The average apple has between 5 and 12 seeds. Depends on the variety of apple and on the size of the apple. So you guys did good in your guesses. But for the sake of making life easy, doing some math, let's just say that we're working with a nice size apple that has 10 seeds, because that's very common. The average apple tree lives for 100 years, and it has 1,000 apples each year. That means that in one seed, there's how many apples? 100,000 apples. But remember, the apple has 10 seeds, so one apple has how many apples in it? It has 1,000,000 apples. Now, interestingly, that's the first planting or the first generation. That's like your kids. But what if you go to the grandkids? Well, then it becomes 1,000,000 times 1,000,000, which is 1,000,000,000,000, which is enough for every man, woman, and child in the whole world to have a bushel of apples and some left over. And I have a purpose in sharing this, and that purpose is this. Our God is a God of multiplication. Our God is a God of multiplication. But not only is He a God of multiplication, but He is a God who has planted a destiny and a purpose in the life of each person in this earth, including every single person in this room. And the Bible says that God created you in Jesus Christ to do good works. Remember, we were talking about good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. And here's the point. God is committed to your destiny, and He is also committed to multiplying your fruitfulness. He is committed to taking the good things that you do and the good actions that you have and the kind and loving things you do and multiplying them far beyond anything you ever thought or imagined in your life. Our God is a God of multiplication. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. The first thing I want to do is I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of Billy Graham? You ever heard of Billy Graham? Okay. Well, Billy Graham, in his ministry, by the way, he's still alive. He's 98 years old now. Not very active, but 98. But during his time of ministry, he preached the gospel to approximately 2.3 billion people. At that time, it was about a third of the population of the world. How would you like, when you got to heaven, to have the rewards of sharing the gospel with 2.3 billion people? Would you like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Or how about this? How about you get to heaven and there's a line of 100 million people waiting to greet you because they all want to thank you because you shared the gospel with them and they got saved? Wouldn't that be pretty awesome? But here's an interesting question. How did Billy Graham get saved? Does anyone know the story of Billy Graham's salvation through his mother? Actually, no, but it's a nice guess. It was a praying grandmother, right? No, it wasn't that either, but although that could have helped. It's actually very interesting because his story of his salvation begins way before he's born. It begins in 1854. And in 1854, there was a Sunday school teacher whose name was Edward Kimball. And that's all he was. He was just a Sunday school teacher. He wasn't full time. He wasn't a pastor or anything like that. He's just a regular Sunday school teacher. By the way, how many of you have ever taught children Sunday school, children's church, and or any other form like that? Okay, so a lot of you can relate to this. He's just a simple Sunday school teacher. But within his group of young men that he was trying to mentor, one of them just wasn't getting it. He wasn't really listening. He wasn't really very interested. And so Edward decided to go visit him where he worked. And this young man was 17 years old. He worked at his father's shoe shop. And so Edward was there while this guy was stacking the shoes into the different places they go. And for 2 hours, shared the gospel with him. And at the end of the 2 hours, that young man prayed and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Some of you may know his name. His name was Dwight Moody. Anyone ever heard of Dwight Moody? Interesting thing about Dwight Moody is that before there was radio or television, amplifiers or speakers, he shared the gospel with 300 million people. Pretty significant, I would say. Well, it goes from there. There's a guy named Wilbur Chapman who comes to one of Dwight Moody's crusades and receives assurance of his salvation. Wilbur Chapman goes on to be an evangelist. And he trains a man named Billy Sunday. How many of you have ever heard of Billy Sunday, the baseball player? Billy Sunday goes out and starts doing big evangelistic crusades with what he has learned in Wilbur Chapman's crusades. And Billy Sunday, after one of his crusades in a particular city, a men's prayer group is started out from some of the men who've gotten saved. That men's prayer group, 10 years later, in 1934, invites a guy named Mordecai Ham to come and share the gospel in their city. And there's a group of young men from a local high school who decide to go to the crusade, not because they're interested in it or salvation. They actually go there because they're trying to mess things up. They're trying to cause problems and have a little bit of fun. Well, they get to the crusade, and one of those young men, his name is Billy, his heart is touched, and he comes back 2 days later and gives his heart to Jesus Christ. That's how Billy Graham came to salvation in Christ. It began with a Sunday school teacher. It began with just a regular Sunday school teacher. And I want you to see that. Do you think that Sunday school teacher had any idea the consequences of and the wonderful, incredible fruit of his 2 hours at the shoe shop with Dwight Moody? Do you think he had any idea? No, absolutely no idea at all. But see, God is committed to taking the actions, the good things that we do, and multiplying them far beyond anything that we would ever think or hope or imagine. And God uses us in the different chains of the things he's doing. Now, actually, the story doesn't end there. You want to hear the end of the story? You know, like Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story, if you're my generation. Here's the rest of the story. Billy Graham, in around 1956, was preaching in the New York area. And there's a woman named Barbara who came to the crusade and put her faith in Christ. She got married shortly after that. Her husband got saved. They had five children. The youngest of those five children, they sent to Bible school. And after that child got saved, of course, went to Bible school. And at Bible school, that young woman met an incredibly handsome and man of God who she married. And that's my wife, Beth. And that's how I got my wife was from Billy Graham. So how many of you can say that? I got my husband from Billy Graham. I got my wife from Billy Graham. So I have a debt of gratitude that I owe to Billy Graham because he gave me my wife. Isn't that awesome? But again, my point is that God is doing things that we just would never think or imagine behind the scenes. He has plans and he has purposes. And he's putting together, through our lives, collectively, a beautiful puzzle. Now, with a puzzle, I have a question. Let's say it's a puzzle with 10,000 pieces. Which of the pieces is unimportant? None of them. Which is the most important piece? All of them. If you're done and there's one piece missing, are you happy? No, because every single piece has its part. And in the same way, each one of you and myself and my wife, we are all pieces in something beautiful that God is creating. And in the same way, he's painting a beautiful masterpiece of art, and we're part of it. What color is it okay to leave out? What section of the picture is it okay to leave out and have a little white thing there and nothing? None. Because it's all part of what he's doing, and we need to understand that we are pieces in his puzzle, that we are parts of chains that he's creating that goes through the centuries to bring the blessing and the hope and the incredible fruit that he wants to take place in this world for people to know and follow Jesus and receive the help in their lives that they need. We're all a part of that. Do you get that? Turn to the person beside you and say to them, you are incredibly important in the plan of God. Well, so again, the question comes, are you weary in doing good? And the answer is, many people are, because good actions, good deeds, overcoming addictions and sin that so easily trips us up can be very challenging. But now, when I lived in Michigan, I listened to Christian radio and enjoyed it. I sometimes would be changing the channel and I'd come across country music, which I thought was disgusting and I abhorred, and I would immediately go on to something else. But then I got down to Deep South Texas, and I would turn on the radio, and somewhere around half the music was in Spanish that I didn't understand, and in a musical style that did nothing for me. And then there was this Christian, just one, but there was a Christian radio station. I think they could have called it Fickle FM, because it played Christian songs from 100 years ago and all the way up till now, and it mixed them together with no rhyme or reason. It was the worst Christian radio station I have ever heard in my life. Well, about a third of the stations were country music. And so I have a confession to make. I hope you guys will forgive me and won't think less of me, but that's all there was. And so I started listening to it. And like mold or mildew, it grew on me. And now I can say that I actually enjoy country music. Is there anyone here who enjoys country music? I'm with you. But if you don't enjoy it, I understand that too. But here's my reason for mentioning this. There's a song currently being played and that really speaks to the things that we're talking about here. It's by Rodney Atkins, and the song is called Watching You. And it goes like this. driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. His fries went a-flying, and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, then my four-year-old said a four-letter word that started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, "Son, where did you learn to talk like that?" He said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you." We got back home and I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. I said, "Lord, please help me help my stupid self." Then this side of bedtime later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, and spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, "Son, where did you learn to pray like that?" He said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We like fixing things and holding Mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you." With tears in my eyes, I wrapped him in a hug and I said, "My little bear is growing up." He said, "Yes, but when I'm big, I'll still know what to do. Because I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. By then, I'll be as strong as Superman and we'll be just alike. Hey, won't we, Dad? When I can do everything you do, because I've been watching you." And I want to tell you that whether you're aware of it or not, there's people watching you. None of us lives or dies alone or to ourselves alone. There's children, there's grandchildren, there's brothers and sisters, siblings, there's parents, there's people at work, there's people at school, there's people in the neighborhood. Your life is being watched, and your life is having an influence, whether you're aware of it or not. And it may be having a more significant influence than you ever would have dreamed. Now, I have a friend back in Texas. His name is Daryl. Daryl is about 10 years older than I am. And Daryl is very good at, he goes to the gym regularly, and he eats well, and he stays slim and good shape for his age and so on. And he doesn't know it, but I've been watching him. See, I grew up with what's called the Cliff genes. And in the Cliff genes, you can eat anything you want and as much as you want till you're 30 years old and you never gain a pound of weight. But once you hit 30, you start developing a major tube, a tire, right here. And it's just genetically the truth of my family. Are you with me? And that there's only one way that stops, and that is through lots of dieting and lots of exercise. But it's not easy to do those things, is it? But Daryl doesn't know it, but I've been watching him. And his life example and pattern pull on me, attract me, influence me, so that when I go out to the restaurant, I usually get the salad instead of the steak. Not always, but usually. I'm a lot more careful, and I'm exercising more. Now, it's possible I might do that without him, but I don't think so. I think his life is pulling on me and attracting me in a way he never even planned or was aware of. And I think that all of you, even though you don't know it, you have people whose lives are being influenced by what choices and decisions you're making in the way that you live. Now, we live near the Gulf of Mexico, and from time to time we like to go out, watch the waves, and there's a time of day where the tide goes out, time when it comes back in. Here's my question. What causes the tide? Who knows? The gravitational pull of the moon. Now, think about it for just a minute. Right now, even as I'm speaking, the moon is exerting such force on this world that it's moving, literally moving, trillions and trillions and trillions of tons of water. But do you feel it? Are you aware of it? Did you wake up this morning and say, oh man, the moon is, that gravitational pull is really hurting me today. I just wish it would go away. How many of you did that? Nobody. And yet it is a force that you are feeling without knowing it that's affecting your body, and it's affecting the whole earth, and it's affecting all the water, and it's very real, although you don't see it and you don't feel it. And in the same way, our lives are like that. We don't see and feel, and others don't see and feel necessarily the results of what we're doing, and yet they're real, and they're there, and they're happening, and they are significant. You know, your life example pulls on other people without them knowing it. Your honesty when so many people around you are lying, your love and patience and hanging in there and working on a difficult marriage when others are giving up easily, and your perseverance at a hard job to take care of your family, and your volunteering at church, and the way that you're helping other people, these things impact and influence people far beyond what you're aware. And in fact, I want to say one other thing, and this is very important, because remember we said that it wasn't just about good actions, it was also about following God's life-giving commands. And I know that all of us, and the Bible makes this clear, the Bible says, when you are tempted, it doesn't say if you're tempted, but when you are tempted, every single one of us does face temptations. And I don't know how it feels for you, but I know for myself and the ones that I have, would you like me to share with you my... No, I'm not going to. Forget it. Just joking. But, you know, there's times where I'm on a razor's edge of decision. And with just a certain amount of decision and willpower, I could go to the right and I could follow what God is telling me to do and the paths of life. But it wouldn't be very hard to give in to the temptation to go to the left and to go to the pleasurable thing and the simple thing and the addictive thing and the thing I shouldn't go to. And it's not uncommon that I will be on that razor's edge of decision, just like many of you are. And here's what I want to say. Many times when we're on that edge of decision, we say to ourselves, it doesn't really matter which I choose. It's not a big deal. It's just about me. But what I want you to understand is it isn't just about you. It's about all the people around you who you influence. And you need to understand that when you make that decision, you're choosing a pattern and you're choosing a lifestyle that other people will see and follow, and it will lead them, if it's the right choice, to paths of blessing and to paths of goodness and prosperity and a good life and good health. But if you choose the other path, you also will be influencing people along lines of death and lines of bad health and lines of addictions. We never live and die to ourselves alone. We influence the people around us. And so I want to encourage you. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, because in the proper time we will reap a harvest. Let me share one last story and then I'm going to close and turn it over to the pastor. There was a young Christian family, husband and wife, and they had a little son who was 1 year old, and he was dying. In fact, he was about a month away from dying, being dead. They had taken him to the doctor many, many times. They couldn't figure out what was wrong. He could not hold food down. Vomited it all up and was getting skinnier and thinner and skinnier and thinner, and they just weren't finding any answers. But they happened to have a friend. She wasn't even a close friend at the time, but her name was Dorothy, and she was a lab technician, and she happened to hear about what was happening with their little baby. And so she said, well, why don't you bring me one of his diapers full of poo, and I'm going to take it to the lab and see if I can find anything out. And so she did. They did, and she did, and she came back to them, and she said, you need to go to your doctor and tell them that your baby has Salmonella Derby, and there's this particular medicine that they can give him, and he should be fine. And so they did that, and the doctor gave the medicine, and about 2 or 3 weeks later, it was obvious that little boy was getting better until he was fine, and he actually grew up have an impact around the world on many lives and see people saved and a lot of other good things. I know the story because I'm the baby. And Dorothy saved my life. A woman that our family barely knew saved my life when I was a year old. Otherwise, I wouldn't even be here this morning. See, there's so many things that we do that impact and influence and change the world. But we often don't realize it and we aren't aware of it. And I want to encourage you that up until now, your life has done more than you know. And at the same time, there's years left. You know, maybe you're older, maybe you're a grandparent. You know, a grandparent is poised to have such tremendous influence on the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids. Your life and your prayers and your example are tremendously important, as are all those who are school teachers and all those who are interacting with people in different ways. You just don't know how God will use your choice of showing love and doing something good, or your choice of taking a path of life. I'd like you to stand with me. I just want to pray for you, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Dave. Father, I just thank you and I praise you for each person who's here this morning, because every one of them, you have a destiny and you have a calling and you have plans for their life that are good. And one of those things is you want to multiply the impact and influence and effect of their lives. And so I pray for anyone here, Father, who has become weary in doing good, whether it's good actions or doing what's right. I just pray, Father, for your spirit right now of power to fall on them, a spirit of boldness and encouragement and faith and hope, Lord, so that they'll know that you're working in their hearts and their lives and in all that they're doing and all they're doing with others, and that they'll understand and see how significant they are as a person, and they won't become weary in doing good. Father, just bless your people here this morning now, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen and amen.